Wow. Nothing like being home. Thank you for the last. The last 2 years, we have lived either in Costa Rica or in Panama, and haven't got to experience good worship in English in a long time, so I appreciate that. We go to a Spanish church every Sunday, almost a different new Spanish church every week, and we're getting to worship in Spanish, and it was nothing like getting to come here and worship with you guys in English and being back at home, so thank y'all for that. Well, guys, I'm Kevin Coffin. I'm a missionary. If you don't know me, I'm a missionary in Panama City, Panama. I've been putting on there that I'm a missionary in Panama City, and a bunch of people in South Alabama think that I'm a missionary in the Redneck Riviera, Panama City, Florida. But I want to make sure you understand that I'm actually in a different country than the United States. And as I'm working down in Panama City, God has really blessed me. But guys, I miss getting to preach in English. Now, don't get me wrong. I just got to go over to the Spanish service. And they let me come up and I got to share a couple things in Spanish. And it was kind of funny to watch some of the people in the congregation whenever I started speaking in Spanish. It was almost like I was speaking in tongues. I don't think they really thought that I was getting the whole thing in the idea of my Spanish just being perfect, but they remember how poor it was before I left, so they were like, preach it, brother, preach it. So I had a great time over sharing with them and doing that. Just bring you up to speed with our family. Charlotte and I, again, are there in Panama City. Our kids are with us. John Robert is a freshman at Florida State University. Now, praise God, Florida State has a campus there in Panama City, so he goes to the university there in Panama City, so that's a blessing in itself, and he's able to continue to do that as we're there. Christian and Preston, they go to an English-speaking school. That's a very great Christian school. They are just growing so much. Christian is 12. Next week, I'm afraid she's going to be a teenager, and all that entails. And then also, Preston is 9 years old, and I don't know where Preston is, but if you're sitting next to him, he hasn't stopped moving yet. Even back in the day when we lived here, he always moved, and that's true even now. But we do serve on a team called the UP Team, the Urban Panama Team in Panama City. And God is just richly blessing the work that we're doing there. The other couples that are on our team is Tim and Tina Louderback. They're from First Baptist Church, Thomasville, Georgia. Just an awesome couple we're working with. They have four children. Their four children are about the same ages as our younger kids. So there's a real close bond there with those kids. Another couple that's on our team, a young couple, they're in their mid-20s, Derek and Audrey Tucker, and Derek and Audrey are from Houston, Texas. But we serve on this team there in Panama City, and again, I'm going to share with you as the time goes on a little bit more about our work and what God is doing in Panama City. But I do want to make mention that it was just a blessing for us to be able to come home. We came in on Thursday, I guess it was. Originally, I wasn't going to tell the kids about coming to the stage. As a matter of fact, I concocted this big story that we were going to go down this very dangerous section of Panama where a lot of guerrilla warfare is going on. We were going to go down there and minister. We were going to have electricity or water. Well, as we were getting closer to it, Preston realized that his school was going on a field trip on Thursday. So he comes in just crying, boo-hooing to me, "Dad, we always have to do mission stuff all the time. Dad, we have to go to the Darien and we have to do this stuff, and I'm going to miss my field trip." And he was just, you know, crocodile tears coming down his face and just all upset. So I had him climb up in my lap, and I said, "Well, son, let me tell you something. We're not going on a mission trip. We're going to the United States." And that kid pinged off the walls from there. And I said, "Well, are you upset about missing the field trip?" And he goes, "What field trip?" So the kids found out about it and knew that. Now, my parents actually don't know that we're in the United States. It isn't that I don't like my parents. But we're going to surprise them on Tuesday. We told them that some of our friends that only speak Spanish are visiting the United States, and they needed a place to stay near Nashville because they were going for a conference. Remember, things don't change. Have I changed any, really and truly? So I told them this concocted story. So my mother's all worried about it. So she's called people she knows that speak Spanish so they can be there on Tuesday night to help translate with this couple that will be there. I called them. I saw on our email that my mother had tried calling our internet phone several times. So I was a little bit worried about it, and so I had to play it off. So the other day, we were at Cracker Barrel. Now, yeah, we had to go to Cracker Barrel. I had to eat breakfast at Cracker Barrel. It was in the afternoon, but I ate breakfast at Cracker Barrel. And I said, I've got to call her. So I called her up, and I was out in the parking lot. And she says, Kevin, what do you need? I'm like, well, Mom, you called us several times. I just want to make sure everything's okay. She goes, oh, everything's fine. I just forgot y'all were going to be in the jungle. I was like, yeah, I can barely hear you. You know, so I go, what? Talk louder, Mom. I can't hear. A truck in the parking lot at Cracker Barrel cranked up. I said, finally, we have the generator going so I can hear better. So I have this big scheme. So we're going to show up there in White House, Tennessee, and surprise my parents. So it's just a fun opportunity. But actually, right after our worship service this morning, we're going to jump in the car and drive down to Brewton, Alabama, and see Charlotte's mom and dad. They found out we were coming. Charlotte didn't want to surprise them. They're a little bit older. No, I'm joking. But we are going to go down and preach at Catawba Springs Baptist Church tonight. So we pray, we ask for your prayers as we travel in this way. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. If you didn't bring your Bible with you this morning, that's okay. I want to ask that you just look at the screen and follow along as we read. One of the things that we see a lot in Spanish churches is that the congregation stands up together and in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I want to ask that you join with me this morning and stand with me as we look at this and read this scripture. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like ones under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. Look there in verse 21. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that all possible means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and the power that is in your word. Lord, my prayer this morning is that you will allow your Holy Spirit to penetrate every single person's heart in this congregation. That this morning will not be a time that we haphazardly go through Scripture, that we haphazardly go through worship, but Lord, that everyone in this room is anticipating an encounter with you, not because of the speaker, not because of the songs that were sung, but because of the desire to be intimate and real with you this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take away all the hindrances that will keep us from having a true intimate time as a congregation with you. Whether it be sin that is in our lives that has cumbered us. Whether it be obstacles, just physical obstacles that are around us. But Lord, may our total focus and desire be on transformation and being more intimate and real with you this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for the power that is in your word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that will reveal the truth of your word. Thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Back several years ago, and I mean several years ago, when I came to a time in my life where I understood that I was not a true Christian, even though I grew up in a Christian home, even though I spent much time of my life at church, I truly didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I never went and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and make Him the Lord of my life. And truly coming to that point of salvation. So I went to my parents and we began to talk about that. And as they revealed the truth of the gospel and they took me through John 3:16 and they helped me understand how I could repent of my sins and make Jesus the Lord of my life. And I remember very distinctly in my parents' car, me praying to receive Christ. But right after that, my parents wanted to make sure I understood exactly what the prayer was that I prayed, exactly what commitment that I made. So they took me to the pastor's house, Brother A.O. Marks. Brother Marks was a very, very older man. He'd been a preacher probably the time when John the Baptist was preaching. That's how old he was. And my parents took me to his house, and I was very intimidated because I was just this young kid that was seeking out God and that had just committed his life to Christ. And I was going to this very spiritual giant that I knew because I'd heard him preach pretty much all my life. And I was very scared. And they took me to his house, and Mrs. Marks, who was my vacation Bible school that summer, who was also very, very, I don't want to use the word mean because it's a hard term, but guys, she was strict. And when I walked in, she says, "Come on in, Kevin, go sit down over there." I was like, "Yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am." And I went and I sat down. And Brother Marks came in. And he was a feeble man. As he walked in, I could just, my stomach was churning and I was all anxious. And I knew the decision I made. And he sat down. He says, "Kevin, how was the ball game last Thursday night?" And before I knew it, we were sitting there talking about baseball. And as we talked about baseball, it just calmed me. He shared with me when he was a kid and how he played ball and how he loved it and the number of home runs that he hit when he was a senior in high school. And then he went on to talk about the opportunity of when he played this minor league ball. And before I knew it, I didn't see him as that old preacher. I saw him as a man that was relating to this little boy. And as we continued to talk, he started talking about the decision that I made just the week before. And it was very easy and simple because Brother Marks, even though he had all this knowledge and grandeur about himself, he became very simple and became and saw me through the eyes of a boy. And he shared the gospel with me. Now, Brother Marks has probably written 1,000 books. Brother Marks has started more churches than I could ever dream of being a part of. But he became all things to a little boy that needed Jesus. Back about 5.5 years ago, I preached 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23. And I charged this church about becoming all things to all people so that we could reach some for the truth of the gospel, so that people could come to know Jesus Christ in this community. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit dealt with you, but God really dealt with me overwhelmingly. Not because I think I'm so good of a preacher, but because the Holy Spirit is so powerful. And I started questioning my motives and who I was as an individual about becoming all things to all people. Because, guys, right then, we were doing some neat things in the community. We were going out and we were doing medical fairs. We were going out handing water out at the bus stops. We were going to the ball fields. We were going and handing out clothes. We were doing sack lunches. We were doing all kinds of things out in the community. But I believe that what God was doing during that time was He was opening up our hearts and letting us see this community for who it really is, not what we remembered it to be. But I think in my view of things, I felt like we were being so good because we were being so charitable. That we were bringing ourselves to the people and we were doing such a great work in their lives. But the reality was, we were still distant from them because we didn't want to become like them. We didn't want to be transformed and change our mindsets. Because everything was fine as long as we went to them. But if they were to come to our house, that would upset us. If we would have had to do anything different in our lives to be able to reach them, that would have upset us. And we weren't willing to become all things to all people because we weren't willing to change. Now, I know you. I know my heart. I want to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But are we willing to go where they are to do that? God continued to work with me through this passage over the next year, 2 years. We went and had the opportunity to go to South Alabama, my hometown, and start that church, Church on the Circle, which is still going good. The pastor of that church is Bruce Calhoun, was a friend of mine back in the past. And that church is still going on. But God said to both Charlotte and I, remember when you were 19 and I called you to foreign missions? Talk to Charlotte, remember when you were 10 years old and I called you to foreign missions? Are you willing to change? Are you willing to become something else? And I really said, God, what do you want me to do? I left being a pastor of an awesome church that was reaching the community to go and start this church. And God, it's hard. Y'all, I took Sally for granted. I really did. When I was the the secretary, the pastor, I was the Allen, I was the head of maintenance, I was everybody at one time in one thing, and that might have been why I gained so much weight as a church planner, because I was trying to be everybody. Yeah, that's it. But the reality was, I was doing that. I said, God, I left that things behind because I want to be obedient to you. He said, I have something more in store for you. So we went through the process and we went and talked with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and God did open up the door for us to go on the mission field. And originally we thought God had called us to go only to Costa Rica. We were going to go to Costa Rica for 1 year and get to know the community and learn Spanish for that year, and then we just continue with the ministry. But God still had different plans. And during that year, there, God started transforming our calling. And God allowed Charlotte and I to serve as the leaders of the Urban Panama team. It was totally different than what we thought it was going to be 6 months before we went to to Costa Rica. But that's how God works. And in the scripture that we are looking at, it says that I am free and belong to no one, but I made myself a slave. He became a Jew to the Jews. He became under the law for the people of the law. He became without the law with the people. He became weak. And the reason why he did that was because he wanted the gospel to continue on to prosper. So whenever I got to Costa Rica, I had to become something I did not want to be. And that was a student. Guys, I finished seminary back a long time ago, and I had no plans on ever going back to school. Well, I went back to school, and I became, if you want to put up that slide, the next slide, and I became a student. I went in my first day of class, and the only Spanish that I knew was hola. And I didn't understand why they didn't make the H sound because of the way it's spelled. I thought it should be hola. Well, that sounds like a redneck from South Alabama, doesn't it? So they had to retrain me. Now, in the picture that you see there, every single person in that picture is either from the panhandle of Florida, South Georgia, or South Alabama. We call this the redneck Spanish class. Because we had to start at ground zero for our whole class. You know, whenever you go to school and they give you a test to see where you go? Well, that's what they did with me. And they had me sit down in front of this lady, and she says, "Hola, ¿cómo está?" And I looked at her and went, I'm here to learn Spanish. And she goes, "Muy bien." And she just started talking to me in Spanish. And I'm like, "I don't think you understand. I'm here to learn Spanish." So right then they put me into the redneck group. And we went in this group. And for the next year, we went through and learned grammar, learned phonetics, learned all kinds of stuff in Spanish. And guys, that was a hard time for me. The first 3 months of going to language school was a hard time. It wasn't, well, part of it was not learning Spanish at the rate that I wanted to, but it was also, I didn't have a ministry. Ever since I was a teenager, I was always a part of a ministry. And don't get me wrong, there were certain things I had to do, but I didn't feel like I would belong to anything. I left being the pastor of Olive Springs to go start the church on the circle, and I was focused in on that, and I had all this stuff that I wanted to share with other people, but I couldn't even talk to them. But you know, God has a plan. And God did something that is really a miracle. One night we came home from the grocery store. We didn't have a car in Costa Rica. We took a taxi cab. Got to the grocery store, got our stuff, went back home, got out, and at the park that was across the street from our home, I heard a noise that was so familiar. It was helmets and shoulder pads colliding together. I said, "That's people out there playing football. American football, not that girly soccer stuff. That's real football." So as I saw these guys playing the football, I said, "Charlotte, take the stuff in. I'll see you later." And I went over to these guys. And remember, I don't know any Spanish. Very little. I knew how to say hola, ¿cómo está? At that time. And I went over and started talking to these guys. And a couple of them started speaking English. And as I talked to them, I said, "What are y'all doing out here?" He goes, we're a part of the Costa Rican Football League. "What? Really?" And as he kept on there, I said, "We're going to be playing our championship game next week." I said, "Well, I have some football experience." He goes, "Well, we need coaches for the league. If you'll contact the director of the league, then he could probably find you a place to help out in." So a friend of mine, my friend Josh, who used to play at Georgia Tech as an H-back at Georgia Tech. It's a neat thing there. He and I got together and we went to the director and we sat down with the director and he says, "Well, we know this one team called the Jaguars and they need some assistant coaches. Could y'all help them out?" So Josh and I went and I said, "Yeah, we think we can do that." So sure enough, we started training with this team. And if you go to the next slide, you can see a picture of us doing that. These are men on this football team. They range from the age of 18 all the way to 38 was the oldest one of our players. And we got to train these men in football. Now, the head coach was a guy from Mexico that played in Texas and then lived in Costa Rica that was the head coach. And we started mentoring these guys, hanging out with these guys. And guys, I had an opportunity to become all things to all people by becoming a football coach, something that I loved. Well, the head football coach had to quit, The reason why was he was in Costa Rica illegally. He told me that he was, as a funny story, he lived in the United States legally, even though he was Mexican, but he didn't like living in the United States, so he went to Costa Rica, so he was there illegally. And I thought that was kind of a weird circumstances there. But he had quit being the head coach, and the team came and asked me to be the head coach. And I took the job, and I started praying, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to use me to transform these men's lives? We had 60 men on our team. When I left there, you can show the next slide. We had three small groups meeting. We had a worship service once a month, and 10 young men came to know Jesus Christ. I'm sitting there going, 3 months into living in Costa Rica, God, why did you do this to me? I can't talk the language. But he used the thing that I love. And I got introduced to these young men, South Alabama football. These men weren't as aggressive as what I thought they needed to be. So I went and got a 15-year-old redneck from South Alabama and patted him up. That's John Robert. And John Robert, he went out there, and he was just an awesome assistant coach with these other men. But he would get out there and he'd hit and he'd fight, not fight, but he was intense with these guys. And he showed these men how to play football. Even though he was 15 years old, God used him in that way. And he also got to be a witness daily with these men. So God did do that. God also has done some other things as he's transformed. If you'll go to the next slide. We became a coach, but at the same time, God opened up opportunities for us to become Bible study leaders. Charlotte's Spanish is very, very good. I'm very proud of Charlotte. She really did well. She was in the highest class and all that type of stuff. She was in the highest class. I was in the bottom class. And we kind of met in the middle type thing. At school, she wouldn't talk to me. She was too good type thing. But Charlotte was a leader of a empleada Bible study. Now, that means that these women were all maids in that area. And Charlotte met some of them. They started meeting for Bible study. I think y'all got up to about 10 or 12 ladies that came together weekly for a Bible study. And these women's lives were being transformed through Charlotte. Just opening up God's Word and her sharing. We also have opportunity as we are leading. And even when we got to Panama, we have a group that meets in our house every Sunday night. And we have about 12 people that come every Sunday night to our home, and we study God's Word. Now, it started out to be a Spanish-speaking group. And for some unknown reason, everyone in there then spoke English. So we started doing it in English. And that group grew from about 3 people to now we're having about 12 that meet in our home. And they're very upset with us tonight because we're not in Panama City. But God is starting to work. In that group, we have people from New Zealand. We have 4 or 5 Panamanians. We have people from Colombia. We have people from the United States. We have people just from Honduras. We have people from all over that come to our Bible study. And God is starting a church with this group. As a matter of fact, we have called a pastor to come and start a church, an English church. And this is going to be the core group of them. He comes May the 8th from the States and to live there. And God is going to do an amazing work with this English church. So we became Bible study leaders. Well, that right there helped transform lives. I believe this. I've said this. You've heard me say this. Anytime that you open up God's Word, it will transform a life. And we believe in being the cornerstone of all that we do centered around God's Word. Now, I believe in becoming all things to all people, but if I would have not opened up God's Word and shared God's truth with these guys that were on my football team, if Charlotte wouldn't do that with her ladies group, if I wouldn't do that with the people that come to our home once a week, then we would miss out on becoming all things to all people, because it wouldn't be about the gospel. It'd be about having a social time, a fellowship time. It would have been about Kevin and Charlotte and nothing else. It has to be based around God's Word. And I became a preacher. If you go to the next slide there. I was telling you, I was struggling when I was there in Costa Rica. A friend of mine introduced me to another international church that spoke English. They came to me and says, "We've just called a pastor, but he'd never been a pastor before. And the deacons asked me, will you be his mentor?" So the pastor and I started meeting about once a week, every other week. And we started going over subjects like the Bible, how to preach, how to go through there and create a Bible study, theology. We talked about music in church. We talked about a zillion different topics. But we started spending this time together, and God started using that. And I began to preach once a month in this church, not just to mentor this pastor, but also to mentor this church on getting away from the bad habits that they had gotten themselves into. So I got to preach. When we went to Panama, we left Costa Rica, and I had to leave that church behind. And that was a hard thing, just because I knew that was a place where I could get to preach. And as we got to Panama, God's opened up the doors. When we got there, we found out that in Panama, there's different types of Panamanians. You have your Latino Panamanian, you have your indigenous group Panamanian that come from seven different indigenous groups. One of the strongest groups in them, indigenous, the Indians, are the Kunas, which God is causing a revival. But you also have the Caribbean Panamanian. The Caribbean Panamanian is a very dark-skinned black people group, but they speak English. So I've had the opportunity several times to go and preach in these churches. And their worship is a little bit different than what we're accustomed to. I used to tease about an African couple here at Olive Springs. I went to them and asked about worship. And the couple says, "Well, you know, where we come from in Africa, we don't stand up when we sing." I was like, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, we dance when we sing." And that's the same mentality that they have there in these Caribbean Baptist churches. And there's actually 12 of these English churches all over Panama, the country, and we have three or four of the largest ones in the city of Panama. So I've got an opportunity to become a preacher in that sense. I've also had an opportunity to preach at First Baptist Church, Panama City, one of the largest churches in the city. The pastor and I have built up a relationship, and he came to me at a conference that we were at, and he says, "Kevin, will you preach for me in a month?" I'm like, "Yeah, I will. No problems." And he says, "I want you to preach on tithing." I said, "Wait just a minute." And I got a friend of mine that spoke English and Spanish, and I said, "Translate what he just said to me." Because I thought, a missionary, I'd go talk about missions. I would talk about church planning. I'd come from that. But he wanted me to preach on tithing. And you all know me. If I get to preach, I'll preach anything. So I went and preached at First Baptist Church, Panama City, and preached on tithing. But what happened was the people became so comfortable with me, even though I had preached on tithing, it opened up doors, and some of those guys are in our church planning institute where we're starting churches. God had a plan with me preaching on tithing that Sunday morning. Well, I became a preacher. We also became a mentor, if you go to the next slide. Opportunity, I'll share more about this in a minute. But this is one of our church planners, and he was off starting a church about 10 hours away from where we live, and I had the opportunity to go visit with him, And we talked about how and what he was doing. And I got to walk alongside of this young church planner and share that with him. Also, if you notice there, I have a funny pair of pants on. The village that we were in had no running water or electricity, and we were going to take a bath that day. So that's why I had my bathing suit on. We also became bearers of good gifts. Now, it's true enough, we've shared the gospel, and that's the best gift of all. But if you look at the next slide, you know those shoe boxes that people do up, Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse? We had an opportunity 3 weeks ago to go and hand out these boxes to a community that we're starting a church in. And you can see Charlotte there on that slide. I think she had more fun opening up the Christmas presents than the little kid did. And we had about 60 kids there that received these boxes. Now, sure enough, this isn't an international mission project. This is an independent thing with William Graham, Billy Graham's son. But guys, we are starting to come together as mission agencies and team up to minister and share the gospel. And this is transcending a lot of things that we've done in the past where you would do your own thing, we'll do our own thing. Now we're coming together and working together. So it was a neat opportunity for us to do that. We got help in that. So I want to encourage you to be faithful in Operation Christmas Child. If you've ever done that before, I want to encourage you to continue to do that because it's a great ministry. We saw it work. Preston was at this medical fair with us, and Preston was playing with the kids. They had clowns there. They were doing skits, and we were doing all kinds of stuff, and Preston was just right in the middle of these 60 kids going at it, and, you know, Preston just... You know, sometimes they say the international language is love, but I think the international language is truly just being a kid because you can figure out how to play. So he was playing, and then they took all the boys on one side, the girls on the other, and lined them up, and Preston was in line, and it was hot, 95 degrees outside, and the sun was on him, and he just couldn't take it anymore, so he came where we were in the shade and hung out with us, and I am so glad he did that because that was the line for the Christmas boxes, and I could see us coming home with a picture of Preston receiving one of those Christmas boxes that people share. But sure enough, that right there is a ministry that we've been a part of and God's used. We also have become adventurers. Now, I don't necessarily like to sleep in a hammock out in the middle of nowhere. I don't like not having a flushing commode or electricity and all that type stuff. But as I was telling you, we had two church planters that were out in the middle of the jungle, and we had to go check on them. We drove for about 8 hours in a car, an old beat-up van. We got there and to a river, and we loaded up on canoes, dugout canoes, went up river for 3 hours. We got to the village, and you can see there on the, left side, my pack. They were very sophisticated packs. They were garbage bags, and I walked with those packs for an hour up a mountain to this village. And guys, that's way out of my comfort zone. That's not who I am. I like being in the city of Panama. I like the comforts of running out to the grocery store and being right there and having food. I love going out to eat. Y'all know that. I love the having flushing water and all those things of being able to take a shower. But yet God allowed us to do this. And that night we showed, one of the nights that we were there, we got to show the Jesus film. About 25 people out of that village came forward. Some of those people had never seen a movie their whole lives. They didn't have electricity. But we got to show the Jesus film and see lives transformed. If I would have sat back and said, I don't do that, I would have missed an opportunity that has left a mark in my life forever. I mean, I got to do things I'm going to tell my grandkids about, you know, of being out in the but out in the jungle sharing the truth of the gospel. We also are volunteer coordinators. We have many teams from the United States that have come down. This team that I'm working with right here is actually from Bogart. Georgia, just north of Athens. It's a Christian school there. They brought 20 seniors in high school to come and work with us, and I had a great time. We shared the gospel. We got to do some neat things. But guys, I love teams. Do you know why I love teams? They haven't heard all of my jokes before, so all of them are new and fresh. I told y'all, remember the bell, the chicken graveyard fence? I got to tell that, and they all laughed. It was great. And I got to tell all the fun stories that I had, and I love teams now because of that. But these guys, we went with some church planners that we're working with, and they did what we call lead teamwork, where they would go into a community and prayer walk that community, and we train them and teach them how to do that prayer walking. We have taught them also how to map that community, so we know how many homes are in that community, how many grocery stores, how many churches, how many schools. We found out in this one community that there are about 32,000 people that live in this one neighborhood. Through that, we found out that there is one evangelical church for this 32,000 and two Catholic churches. We found out in this one area that there are 7 stores, 4 bars. There are 3 places where people gather together and have community together. One group is a group where a bunch of women get together and they talk about sowing. But God used these seniors in high schools for us to find that information out so that our church planner that works that area can go and minister in that way. We prayer walk with them. We do mapping with them. We do surveys with the groups that come in. We have a survey that's done out in Spanish, and they go and they sit down with our interpreter and ask people questions about their community. The last one is an opportunity to share the gospel through the question. We also do big events with our teams. God is an awesome God. In our dealings with the city of Panama City, we met one of the best way to describe him is like a city councilman of a part of the city of Panama. He came to us and he says, "We have this one area that's really bad. We're having drug busts in there all the time and they need something." He goes, "I'm Catholic, but the Catholic Church isn't interested in doing anything in there. Would y'all go in there and do something?" We're like, "Sure, we'll go in that area." He says, "I'll take care of all the expenses. If y'all would just go in there and lead a block party and tell people about Jesus." Okay, sure. So we had a team from Oklahoma City come in back in October, and we went into this neighborhood, and it's a very, very poor, poor neighborhood. Most of the people just have dirt floors, and this is within the city of Panama. And we started going and sharing, and we had 400 people show up to our block party. We got to share one-on-one with 300 of those people and seeing several people come to know Christ. But what God did was, this city councilman paid for all the tents. He paid for a hot dog vendor, an icing machine. He paid for popcorn. He paid for juice. He paid for 2 clowns, a Mickey Mouse and a Minnie Mouse. He paid for everything. And all we had to do was show up and share the gospel. Isn't God awesome? God's using this lost city councilman to open up a door for us to bring a team in to share Jesus. After he came to it at the end and saw what we had done, he goes, "Guys, I really like what y'all are doing. I have 10 more neighborhoods just like this. I'll pay for everything if y'all go do it." So every team that comes in, we send that team out to do a block party just to share Jesus with the people of the community and use this man's money to do it. God's awesome. Volunteers is something that's neat. Now, Brother Randy and I have been talking about all his friends coming down to work to do. Now, guys, as a member of the church, I can pretty much say this. There shouldn't be anything at all that would keep you from coming. Now, let me say something. Airfare is high, but if God wants you there, he'll make that possible. And you say, "Well, Kevin, I don't know Spanish." Duh, me either. Come, and God will use you in a great and powerful way. You'll see lives transformed. You'll see wonderful things take place because God, you become available for God to use. in this group of teenagers at the end of the week. And don't get me wrong, it was a hard week. But end of the week, we had a worship service on the 9th. Charlotte and I was there. And we led it with these volunteers. Three of them surrendered to full-time missions. God is awesome. What's God saying about you coming to Panama? What's God going to do with you when you get to Panama? And how will you be changed forever when you come back to Marietta? We became a volunteer coordinator. Go on to that next slide. We also ultimately are church planners. And this one neighborhood right here, as we worked in it, it opened up a door for a woman that wanted to have a Bible study in there. And we've gone in and we have started a Bible study that's now becoming a church. That's what we're about. There are 1.2 million people that live in Panama City. There's 22 Baptist churches that are connected in some way to the city of Panama City. There, if you want to get detailed, about 100 evangelical churches. But out of that 100 evangelical churches, the average attendance of church is about 25. So there's no way possible that we as evangelicals are reaching the city of Panama City because we aren't going out and sharing the gospel and doing the things that we need to do. And I believe the only way that we can see Panama City transform and become a new city and one for Christ is by starting new churches. And guys, that's who I am. That's what I'm about. My prayer is that you see through my heart and see through me that I believe the only way that we can reach this world for Christ is by starting new churches. No other way. God is using that. I have a passion for that. And guys, I know some of you may not agree with me when I say this, but the only way that Marietta can be one for Jesus Christ is if we start more churches. Kevin, we're just trying to survive. Quit trying to survive and thrive and start more churches. I just went over to the Hispanic congregation and I wept. Not because I was first time and since I saw them started that I got to speak to them and preach to them and share the truth of the gospel with them. It's because God is reaching into this lost community that's around us. Pastor Nicheron and the Haitian church, we saw that opportunity. We saw Eddie and starting the Filipino church. But how many more communities are right around this congregation that need a church? We spent millions of dollars on this facility. Please don't squander it away and not allow more and more groups meeting in this building. I believe that every people group in this community should have a worship service within these walls. A church planner. Also, believe it or not, became a professor. The seminary in Panama City, or in Panama, the Baptist Seminary, was started by IMB missionaries, international missionaries, and the Home Mission Board because they were actually there. Because we had about 50,000 U.S. people living in Panama. So the Home Mission Board went down there and started work and started churches. Some of the stronger churches during that time era were English-speaking churches. But as the U.S. pulled out of Panama in December 31st, 1999, we left a void there. The IMB has been there since 1977, starting churches. And as we built the seminary up, we got up to a point where we were having about 100 students in it. But because of the leadership of the IMB changed in 1997, we believed it wasn't important for us to do seminary work anymore and train pastors, so we pulled out of that. And we just gave the seminary and the building and everything about it back to the Panamanian Convention for the first time. It's like waking up one day, having this big responsibility and not knowing how to do it. The seminary students went from 100, and last year there was 11 students with 12 professors. This is at the seminary day. They asked me to come and speak at seminary day. And in that one day, we had about 250 people come to the seminary for the service. And we had 10 people surrender to come and go to the seminary. So we were excited about that. Also, in April, we'll start my first class at the seminary. I'll be a professor at the seminary and teaching church planting, of course. And it's kind of a neat thing. The president of the Convention of Panama says, we want to be about church planting. So he's made a requirement that all the students have to take my course, and get this, and all the professors have to take the church planting course as well. I believe God is about to do something amazing within the Panamanian Convention. Go on to the next slide. I also have had the opportunity to be the founder of the Church Planting Institute of Panama. There's a group of people that didn't really able to go to the seminary because they were working or students. So we started meeting with these guys and we formed a six-month course. And we trained these men and women on how to start churches. We started about 6 months ago, or just over 6 months ago. Last Sunday, we had our first graduation from the Church Planting Institute and had 9 people graduate from our institute. Now, the idea of what we're doing with these guys is we're going in there and we're teaching them how, having classroom time once a week, but we also go out there and do it with them. So when we go and talk to them about how to do a small group, we'll actually go with them and start a small group with them and help lead it, have them lead it, and then watch them lead it, and then we'll walk away and know that they're in control of it. But now, after they graduate, once a month they'll meet with me, and we will actually coach them for another year on church planting. We started our second class, our second group of people, 2 weeks ago, and we had 23 students in that class. The Church Planting Institute is really taking off and doing some neat things. We already have a group of 10 that are looking for us to come and start the course, as well as another church on the north side near the airport to come in and do the same course. So God is using this, and I believe Panama City is going to be turned upside down because of these church planters. Now, anytime you get somewhere and you fall in love with it, God does something else, I think, sometimes to us. We've been in Panama City now for a year. We're due to come home on stateside in June 2012. This past week, my boss from Chile came in and met with me. And I need your prayers about this. I've told Brother Randy and a couple other people about this. I want to come to y'all because I trust y'all. And I need y'all to pray for me. They've asked Charlotte and I to leave Panama City in June 2012. Come home for 60 days. And then turn around and go to Bogota, Colombia. We will be the only missionaries in Bogota. Bogota has about 10 million people, where Panama City has 1.2 million people. So right now, Charlotte and I are at a point where we need direction from God. And I want to ask that y'all pray for us. Lift us up so we'll know exactly what God wants us to do. He did give us a freedom in saying, listen, we see what's going on there in Panama City, and we want you to stop when you think it's the right time. We'll give you the latest that you can come to Bogota is June 2013. It's hard. Just like it was hard leaving all the springs to go start a church in Enterprise, Alabama. Just like it was hard leaving Enterprise, Alabama, the church that we started to go to Costa Rica. Just like it was hard leaving Costa Rica to Panama City. But so far, the areas that we've been to have been pretty safe. But some of y'all might know the history of Bogota and the problems and challenges that drugs cause there in that city. It'll be a new life for our kids as well. Probably John Robert will either stay in Panama City and continue going to Florida State there in Panama City, or he'll go to Tallahassee. I don't know which one's worse, especially being such a fan of Auburn. So a lot of changes are ahead for us. But our desire is to become all things to all people so that some will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Guys, the reason why we do the things we do is for the glory of God. And there are people in this room right now that all this mission stuff means absolutely nothing to you, and I understand that. But guys, listen to this. Do you know Jesus Christ in an intimate and real way? Have you come to the understanding that you are a sinner, and because of your sins, you will spend eternity in hell? Away from God, with no relationship with God whatsoever because of your sin. But God loves you and He doesn't want that separation, so He allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die on the cross. And as He was hanging there on that cross, every sin that we committed came upon Him and He died for our sins. And on the third day of His death, He arose from the dead. He defeated death. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our true brother. But more than that, He is our Savior. Our Savior. Have you come to that knowledge? Have you come to that understanding? Have you made that commitment of salvation? There's a bunch of teenagers that are here that have been through discipleship now all weekend long. And God has been speaking to you. And He's been calling you to do something, to change, to step out and be, it might be to experience Him and commit yourself to a new life in Jesus. It might be God has been working and leading you to walk away from the bad things that you've been allowing to creep up in your life as a Christian and put those things behind you. It might be God is calling you right now to surrender, to be a pastor, a minister of music, a missionary, or whatever it is. But God has done something this past week. In just a couple minutes, we're going to have an invitation time. And teenagers, if God is speaking to you, please come to Matthew, to Randy, and talk to them and share that with them so that this whole church can pray for you. Listen, I trust this church. I just shared with them something that's major in my life, and I know that every person in this room will pray for me as I get ready to face this change in my life. And they will pray for you as well. But I believe this invitation time is a time for you to step out in obedience to what God's called you to do and to be. And you know, it'd be easy if I could just say that to the youth and just go on, wouldn't it? But I also believe today, during this worship service, during the songs and the prayers, and during the scripture reading, and during me getting an opportunity to share with you what God is doing in Panama City, He spoke to you this morning. You might be a deacon in this church, and I know you deacons. I know your love and your desire for Jesus Christ and for this church. But right now, God is speaking to you about doing something, and you know you've got to act on it. But for one reason or another, you're just not sure about it. You might be just the average person that comes to church here Sunday after Sunday, but you know right now God is wanting you to do something. It might be to leave behind some of that sin that you, or that sin that you've allowed to be in your life. It might be commit yourself to Jesus Christ. It might surrender to something even greater. And it's today that you need to make that decision public. Don't walk away from it. In just a couple minutes, Don's going to come up and he's going to lead us, and we're all going to stand. And I believe God is dealing with some of you. And what you're going to do is you're going to put your hands on this pew right here in front of you. And you're going to grab a hold of it. And you're going to use this as a stabling balance because you can't, you don't want to make what God is doing in your life public. But there's nowhere in the Bible that will give you the example of doing that. Every time someone's called by God to make a decision for Him, He wants it to be known publicly. Are you ready during this invitation time to be faithful and obedient to God? Church as a whole, I've charged you with something mighty today. To start more new churches and allow this building to be used with every ethnic group in this community. Are you willing to make that commitment? Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for just this opportunity of your grace and your love for us. And Lord, I do believe without a shadow of doubt that you are speaking and that you are working in really every person's life right here, right now. And Lord, I pray that you will have people respond to you in a real way. Whether it be the teenager that you've been transforming during this past weekend, or that deacon that knows that he hasn't been committed, or that Sunday school teacher that has neglected their walk with you, but today is the day of making that commitment more real and true. Lord, allow this tool of the invitation to bring people down and show obedience. It might just be a time where people come to this altar and pray. And let that be true in that. Lord, thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name.